Good morning, community.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here. Thanks for braving the monsoon. Good to see you. And a welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us online. It is good to have you with us. You missed the rain, and good for you. One quick announcement that wasn't in our video announcements. We did have another town hall meeting about the dual parish continuing a call process here at Community. That town hall meeting went well. And at the end, we had a straw poll to see what the preference was, and it was 57-8 to continue the looking into the dual parish arrangement with Trinity. And so we are going to be doing that. I was just talking with Jim Engelbert today about getting that process rolling and happening. So if you have any questions or anything, please feel free to touch base with any of the board members or myself about that. Our worship today begins as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We rise to confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Continue reading through the book of James, chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought to not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here ends our readings.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, knowing, Lord, that we do indeed need you. Need you as our Savior and as our Lord, but also as the one who works in us your will, the one who can and does tame the tongue. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us today as we hear your word and receive the sacrament, that you would work in us so that we can better be your people in the coming days. Bless us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us go now before the Lord together in confession of our sins.
Lord, we confess that we have not kept your commandments. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Our actions, our words, and our thoughts have not been what is good and right before you.
We confess the things we say that cause great harm.
We speak without thought,
of the consequences of our words and say things we don't really mean. We use words lightly and knife. We make them feel sad or ashamed. We lie. We try to build ourselves up by saying things to undermine those around us. You have given us the gift of speech, and yet we use it to take your name in vain. Heavenly Father, we are sorry.
We ask for your help and guidance.
We want to use our words the way you intended, to comfort those who suffer from sadness and grief, to build each other up, and encourage those around us, to glorify you and praise your holy name, to tell others the truth of your mercy and forgiveness, and to show them the path to eternal life with you.
God hears us when our speech is shameful, mean, and blasphemous. But he also hears us when we sincerely regret and confess our sins. His great love for us is so pure, so merciful, that he sent his innocent son to take our place, paying for our sins with his suffering and death on the cross. By his command, I can joyously tell you now that our sins have been cleansed and we are completely forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our God gives us many ways in which to experience his word, to experience his love and his grace, and today in communion, we experience another way that God comes to us and makes us his people. On the night when our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, the one who tames our restless tongue. Amen. Please be seated. Tell me if you've heard this one before. We have two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. That is Epictetus, the Greek philosopher from the time of Caesar Nero. How about this one? If you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. The epic wisdom of Thumper in Bambi. How about this one? Think before you speak, said every parent everywhere of all time, right? We have all heard wise sayings about controlling ourselves when it comes to what we say and how we say it. I personally like this one. This one's relatively new. From Jennifer Dukes Lee, "In a world where you can be anything, be kind." I like that. Now, the scriptures are not silent on this issue either. Solomon has a lot to say about it in Proverbs. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 10:19. "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Proverbs 21:23. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few." And again from Proverbs, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits." Proverbs 18:21. Even Jesus is not silent on this subject. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And yet, what characterizes so much of human interaction and conversation? Lies. Manipulation. Gossip, swearing, put-downs and belittling others, tactless and inconsiderate comments,
even typed into the internet. Sarcasm, rudeness, being impolite, interrupting others, intrusions into others' conversations, trafficking in rumors and innuendo, breaking faith and blabbing secrets. The list could go on and on and on. And James has not been silent on this subject either. Already we have heard in passing from him on this subject. In James chapter 1, verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak." From James chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." And today, in our reading, he picks up on that picture of a bridle again. He writes, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Now, anybody here have horses? A couple of you, good. Don't tell me how wrong I am after service. This works, okay? All of us have seen a bridle. We've watched a TV Western, we've seen a movie, maybe we've been to camp when we were little and we got up on that huge horse, whatever it is. But do many of us know how it actually works, right? Yet you pull one side or the other, right? So actually there's a whole lot more to it. Now, I grew up in the inner city. We didn't have horses. But I did a little research, and it is absolutely amazing how the bridle and the bit works. Now, without getting too technical, the bridle consists of a headpiece, the reins, and the bit. The headpiece is all the leather that's wrapped around the horse's head to hold the bit in place. And the reins are attached to the bit so that the rider can communicate with the horse. He can tell him which direction he wants to go by applying pressure to the bit. That's the pulling. The bit is positioned into a very large space between the horse's incisors and molars. That's the front teeth and the back teeth. There's about a 2-inch space there. Now, imagine this. A metal bit sitting inside your mouth. Someone then pulls on it. Are you going to pay attention to it? You bet. This space in the horse's mouth is incredibly sensitive to pressure, which the bit applies to the soft tissues over the jaw and also the lips and the cheeks. And what is absolutely amazing here is that James' picture is incredible, because what the horse does with its tongue is crucial. The horse literally holds the bit up off of the soft tissues of its jaw with its tongue. The tongue is used to position the bit so that it doesn't hurt too much. Therefore, the bit is constantly giving information to the horse. And the horse is entirely caught up in figuring out what this bit is going to ask him to do. And so he's constantly fiddling with it with his tongue to find a comfortable spot and to keep the bit there. This means that the horse is constantly aware of whatever the rider tells him using the bit. Whatever the rider does with the reins, the horse knows immediately what's happening. And this communication means that an incredibly small rider can sit on the back of a horse and make this much larger animal go wherever it wants. James makes a very similar point when he talks about ships and their rudders. He writes, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." James goes on here to describe a forest fire. I'm from out west. Forest fires are a part of life. Kind of like living in Florida, you're going to get a hurricane. Out here, not so much. But how great a forest, James writes, is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the entire body, setting on fire the whole course of life, and is itself set on fire by hell. James pulls absolutely no punches here, as he reminds us of the devastating damage that can be done by an intentional harsh word or a secret that is carelessly revealed. all of it can be detrimental to our entire life. As James points out, all of this, the way in which we use our tongue, stems from our sinful, selfish nature that is captive to the devil's temptations and wiles. James then returns to the animal kingdom to say what needs to be said. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Well, gee, thanks, James. What then are we supposed to do? It seems that all of these wonderful quotes and Bible verses are useless for us. If no one can tame the tongue, then how are we supposed to do anything with this restless evil, with this horrible little thing in our own person? And James doesn't help the matter as he continues. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And it is here that James pulls no punch. He gives us that last knockout blow. We can see and hear that we are condemned by the very same tongue with which we use to confess Christ. As James notes, nature does not work this way. But you and I, we do. We do because of the sin and the evil that is in our hearts and minds, the trouble that comes because of it, that clings so closely. And all of it is something you and I can do nothing about. No one can tame the tongue. What a horrible message. What an incredible downer. So how can James exhort us to be slow to speak? How can he talk about bridling our tongue? Now there is an interesting thought. Think again about that bridle, this picture that he's used a couple of times. Who puts the bridle on the horse? Does the horse do it to itself? Does the horse want the bridle on them? Of course not. Is it an easy thing to do to put the bridle onto the horse? I'm going to look to those who own horses. No. Does the horse desire the bridle? Or does he accept it from the one who feeds and cares for him? The one of whom he knows cares for him, loves him, and whom he is dependent on. The horse cannot bridle itself. The horse does not desire the bridle. The horse pays attention to the guidance that the bridle gives, the pressure that is placed upon the bit, and follows the direction it gives. That is the nature of things. And so it is with us. We cannot bridle our tongue. We do not desire the bit to be in our mouth. We, in our sinfulness, would never choose the bit. But unlike the horse, we need the bit. We need the bit to apply pressure to our hearts and to our minds. We need the bit to be there constantly, so that we can fiddle with it and find a way to work with it, figure out a comfortable spot for it to be always and keep it there so that we can pay heed to its direction and guidance. So what is this bit that we need so deeply? James has already told us. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he writes, "Put away all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The word of God, the message of Christ and his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, that you and I know and trust, this word of God is the bit that we need in our mouth. Now Jesus in the upper room told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." That word has indeed given us forgiveness of sins. But that word of grace and mercy that he spoke over his disciples and continues to speak over us should also be for us a bit, as a bit is for a horse. The word of God should always be upon our tongue that we might speak it to others,
That's an absolute. That is for sure. But it should also be there so that it can bridle us, so that it can call us to repentance, and that we might be guided by it through the leading of the Holy Spirit, just as a horse is by the reins pulling on the bit in the horse's mouth. By faith and by baptism, that bridle that God's word is to us has been given to us. It has been put on us. And we as sinners chomp at it, wishing that it were gone, and still it remains. But the more that the word of God works on us and guides us and leads us, the more we are broken by the selfish use of our tongue, so we instead listen to the guidance of our Lord and have upon our lips and upon our tongues the bit of God's word, the message of Jesus. The more that happens, the more we learn that we might speak as God desires, and our prideful will bend to His in what we think and what we do, but also in what we say. This is how Paul can exhort his readers in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. If the word of God is upon our tongue, in song and in prayer, in thought and in speech, if the word of God dwells richly in us, then the word of God will break us, just as a horse is broken to the will of its rider. The word of God will teach us, and we will learn to discern the will of our ruler and our King, our Savior Jesus. From the tugs on the reins upon our heart and upon our mind, the Spirit will use to keep us on course and to direct our thoughts and our deeds and our words in the grace and mercy of Jesus. So how then can you and I keep the word of God upon our tongue? Well, I've got a very short list. All easy things to do. Come to church as often as possible, and then come even more often than that. I would also encourage you to attend a Bible study. I want you to read your Bible and do devotions with your family and individually. And I would also encourage you to attend a Bible study. You should sing songs of praise and hymns of thankfulness. Don't just hum along in church. And I would also encourage you to attend a Bible study. You can listen to the word recorded and dramatized. It's a wonderful way to get into the word. And I would also encourage you to attend a Bible study. You can watch The Chosen show on TV. It's really quite good. Or maybe get out those DVDs of the Bible that you bought several years ago. Watch it. And then read about it in the scriptures. And see how well they did at portraying the account that they're trying to show. And finally, I would encourage you to attend a Bible study. Wait a second. I would encourage you to attend a Bible study. Finally, last one here. I really would encourage you to attend a Bible study. Because Bible study has a unique place in the life of a Christian. You can read the Bible and come up with all sorts of ideas, but how do you know they're right? Sometimes we need other people to go, wait a second, I don't know that you're quite on the right track here. Bible study is also where you can ask the questions that you want to ask during the sermon, but if you shot your hand up now, I'd look at you funny and keep going. It's just not the time or the place. But in Bible study, we can go wherever we need to, answer whatever question is there, and all as we look at the Word of God. And so it is my prayer that each of us would have the Word of God in our mouths and in our hearts and in our minds, and that that Word would work on us and make us more of what God desires us to be, and bend our will to His as we take up the bit of the Scriptures. May it never leave our tongue. Amen. Amen. May it be so. Receive now the benediction of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with His favor and give you His peace. Amen.